الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين قال لهم الناس إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. من بعد السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that He gives us these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And we send our congratulatory messages to our 12th and living Imam, Al-Hujja, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala, Farajahu Sharif. And to each and every one of you as we gather this evening to celebrate the Wiladat, the birth anniversary of our second holy Imam, Imam Al-Hasan Al-Mujtaba, alayhi afdalus salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We pray to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that we each get an opportunity to go for the ziyarat of our Imam in Medina, inshaAllah, and that we receive the shafa'at in the hereafter, inshaAllah. The 15th of Ramadan, it's hard to believe we're already halfway there now. But the 15th of Ramadan, in my mind, whenever it comes about, you know, there are two major milestones that are there for our reflection and our understanding. The first one is the fact that half this month of mercy has already gone by, you know. And I know that we're not that skeptical bunch who are happy that half the month has already gone by. But we are a little bit saddened by the days that go by and how fast they go by. It's amazing. As we get older, and I'm not sure if it's just age now, but I have aged now, but generally time just flies by now. You know, with the blink of an eye, you look back and you say, wow, a week has gone by, a month has gone by, a year has gone by. And it seems that time goes by very fast. But with the month of Ramadan in particular, with the halfway point, you know, I use this for myself and I try to do it as much as I can, where I use it as a moment of introspection, right? To where I ask myself certain questions, and I urge you to do the same. The first is, have you achieved anything so far in the first 15 days? I think that's a really gut check question, you know, that the buffet of God's mercy has been opened to us from the very beginning of this month. Have we gained anything? And that's going to be an honest question that all of us have to ask ourselves, right? Or was it just a hunger and thirst that I've gained, right? But or is there, have I tasted taqwa, right? Have I tasted sincerity? Have I thought about the plight of those who are less fortunate while I am hungry, while I am thirsty? While I am thirsty, have I thought about Imam Hussein in Karbala, for example? While I am thirsty, have I thought about the thirst on the Day of Judgment, for example? There's a purpose to our fasting, right? There's a purpose to this hunger and thirst, beyond the hunger and thirst. And I think it's high time that we all look for more than just the food that we'll be eating or the hunger and thirst that we are feeling. So ask yourself this question. Have I gained anything the first 15 days of Shahru Ramadan? And I think that it's a very important question to ask ourselves. The second question that I would want to ask myself is, what more can I do in the rest of the 15 days now, right? So if I look at myself the first 15 days, and I find that, you know what, honestly, I haven't gained much, you know. I'm the same person, I'm the same irritated person, I'm the same, I get in as many fights with my spouse that I do outside the month of Ramadan, I get in as many arguments with my children as I do outside the month of Ramadan, I yell at people as much as I do outside the month of Ramadan, or maybe even more sometimes, astaghfirullah, you know. So I have to ask myself then, what more do I have to do, right? Like, what more can I do? Especially as we prepare ourselves for the nights of Qadr, you know? One of the things that we have to realize about the night of Qadr is that we are told that we need to plan and prepare for the nights of Qadr almost from the previous nights of Qadr. And the entire year should be spent in preparation for the night of Qadr, you know? Sometimes we'll take a nap and say, I prepared for the night of Qadr, you know? But that's not it. The night of Qadr requires true preparation if we understood it, right? For anything great. Like, you know, when we talk about organization, Muharram is organized almost the Muharram, right after the last Muharram. We get the speaker, we get everything planned, we get everything organized. Same thing with Shahru Ramadan. But when it comes to the nights of Qadr, we need to learn to prepare for it. So ask yourself this question, what more can I do? And there's no one answer. I don't think there's one answer. There's multiple answers, and it depends on your own individual position and station. We are all, to a certain extent, in need of different things to get us over the hump, right? So some people have already mastered maybe sabr, while I struggle with sabr, so I need to work on sabr. Certain people need to master tawakkul, while others have maybe gotten a good grasp of tawakkul, so they need to focus on other things. But we all need, I think, just that bit extra. And it's a good time for us to look within ourselves to see what more we need, and then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it and work towards it, and it will be granted for us in this month, inshaAllah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Ma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The second great event, of course, that marks the 15th of Shahru Ramadan is the birth of our second Imam alayhi salam. And over the course of the years, you know, we've spent a great amount of time talking about many of the great qualities of our second Imam, and there are many, many to choose from. We've talked about how he is known as Halim of Ahlul Bayt, the forbearant of the Ahlul Bayt, where he was able to control his anger and control the situation in such a way that he would not only be willing to take and absorb the negativity that was thrown at him, but then reciprocate that back with tolerance and forgiveness. That's really a beautiful quality that our Imam alayhi salam had. You know, one of the most famous stories is that a man from Sham came. And you know, Sham at that time, during the time of the imamate of our second Imam, was of course, the Muawiyah was in full swing of what he was doing. And so a person from Sham came, and he found out that he was Hassan bin Ali, and so he began to throw insults at him, you know, and call him names. And the Imam alayhi salam, you know, certain riwayas say that he even insulted his mother. The Imam alayhi salam was able to absorb that, you know, and he came back in such a beautiful manner, right? He came back in a manner to say that it looks like you're out of town. He's like, maybe if you need a place to stay, I can provide you a place to stay. If you need food, I can provide you with food. If you need shelter, I can provide you with shelter. If you need an animal to go back to your home country, and he kept controlling his anger and dealing with him in such a tolerant manner that the man, his entire disposition of being angry at one time changed to where he became sad and sorry for what he had done, to that extent where he gained an appreciation and love for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. You know, when we listen to these type of stories, right? I'm in your boat, don't get me wrong. When I listen to these type of stories, I'm like, oh man, I've heard that before. Or how is that even possible, right? Like, we're so skeptical nowadays. Like, okay, the Imam said this one thing and the guy became a lover of the Ahlul Bayt. We live in cynical times, you know, so we become cynical even when we listen to stories about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And I'm there with you in certain extents, but I think the reason why we think that way or feel that way is because we have failed to understand the maqam of imamat. Yeah, really. when you look at the books of theology and when they talk about the position of an imam and what differentiates the position of an imam from that of a nabi, obviously some anbiya are imams, right? But imams are considered from this a higher rank, and it's not that we give them a higher rank. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when describing the story of Nabi Ibrahim, finally said, I made you an imam. After he made him a nabi, after he made him a khalil, after he made him a rasul, he made him an imam. So it's Allah who describes the imamat as a higher position. But it's very interesting. Ayatollah Mujtaba Lari, in his series of books, which are available in the bookstore, if you read the imamat section, he says that what makes an imam is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the ability to have inner guidance. Inner guidance, he says, is different than external guidance. External guidance is the Quran and Sharia, and they can guide you and teach you and tell you how to live a life. Inner guidance is the ability to look within your heart and find that light that is there in your heart and say the right thing at the right time to tap into that light to make you a lover. Yeah? That's dope. Yeah, that's amazing, right? And I think if we understand that, if we truly, truly understand that, then these statements that we hear all the time, the imam said something, this guy became a lover. Imam said something, this guy became something else. This imam said something, this guy became a follower. And you're like, man, I say 100 things from the mimbar, no one's following me. Yeah? No one's agreeing with me, no one's listening to me, no one's changing their life. What's the difference, right? The difference is, right, that the imam could see that exact thing that needed to be said to tap into them, to bring them. Yeah? And that's what makes an imam. And that's why we should really be praying for our imam. Because, you know, I need just this much more to get over. And you'd need just this much more to get over. If our imam was here, he would know exactly what we need and give it to us so we could get over. And that should thrive us and drive us to beg for the coming of our imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala. So one of the qualities that I want to talk about very quickly is the quality of shuja'a, or courage, right? And look at it from the lens of the imam, of course, our second imam being one who is courageous, but also understanding what does it mean to be courageous from the lens of Islam. You see, I think courage is a quality that all of us would like to have, and to a certain extent, all of us think we have already. Right? We all think we're courageous, because no one wants to be a coward. If you're not courageous, you're a coward, right? And to call someone a coward is probably one of the not coolest things you could call somebody, you know what I mean? So we all think that we're courageous, right? And we all think that we are brave. But I think that we think that way for two reasons, right? But I think we have it misunderstood for two reasons. The first reason is because I feel that maybe we haven't been tested on our courage yet. You see, so like, for example, we here today, most of us, I can't say all of us, most of us have not lived through a war like our Iraqi brothers have, or our Syrian brothers have, or our Afghani brothers have, and or our Yemeni brothers have, and or, you know, this continues. We've lived in, alhamdulillah, relative safety. So it's very easy to say that, if I was there, oh, I would do this. I would do this. But we're not there. It's very easy for me to say these things, right? So one reason why I think that we haven't understood courage correctly, or we are misinformed about courage, is because we haven't been tested on our courage yet, right? And the second reason why I think that we haven't understood courage correctly is because in our minds, courage is linked to fighting and war and standing up, right? Like, that's what comes to our mind, because we watch a lot of superhero movies, you know? And in superhero movies, the Black Panther is always fighting somebody, and he's courageous, right? Superman is always saving the world, and so Superman is courageous. So we have this notion in our minds of what courage should be like. That's why, because of that notion in our minds, when we think about Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first thing that comes into our sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The first thing that comes into our mind, ma tabadara ala dhahnik. Yeah, what comes to your mind, the first thing when we think about Imam Ali is what? Brave and courageous, right? Why? Because we have always linked courage with fighting, courage with battles, right? Courage with defending. I think of Abbas alayhi salam. What's the first thing that comes to my mind? Brave. Yeah, brave, hero, courage. Even Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we think courage. And then when I think of Imam Hassan, I don't think courage. Right? Now, I'm not going to sit here and not call him courageous because I don't have that kind of guts. Right? And maybe I respect him too much to say, no, he's the son of Ali, of course he must have courage. But I don't think about courage first when I think about Hassan. Yeah? I don't think about courage first when I think about Imam Sajjad. Right? Bimarata, sick. Yeah, bichara, poor, poor Sajjad. Right? Amazing how differently we think about different imams, right? The Prophet, we don't think about courage first. We think about other qualities. When the hadith we quoted a few nights ago, if you remember, Imam Ali alayhi salam says in Nahj al-Balagha that in the times of battle, when it got peak, we would all come behind the Prophet and walk behind him, yeah, because he was that courageous. So, based on that understanding, right, what it tells us is that we haven't understood courage correctly, because none of us here would dare say Imam al-Hassan wasn't courageous. We know he was courageous, but how come we don't then think about him as being courageous right away? And I think the reason why is because we have not understood courage correctly. We're always thinking courage is one who stands up and fights, but when, in fact, from an Islamic perspective, right, not every action is considered to be courageous. Nor is every non-action or lack of action considered to be cowardice. You follow? Yeah? Y'all need to follow now, okay? Not every action is considered courageous. And not every lack of action is considered cowardice. We have to look at every situation case by case. And based on that, and based on what God wants me to do, I will know how to act. And because I act the way God is asking me to act, that action will be courageous. You follow or no? Right? Our second Imam al-Hassan alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala. He was asked about shuja'a. Qad su'ila anish shuja'a. وَهُوَ قَالَ مُوَاقَفَةُ الْأَقْرَانِ وَالصَّبْرُ عِنْدَ الطَّعَانِ. He says that shuja'a is to know when to stand up to one's opponent and when to be patient in the face of criticism. Yeah? Because I'm being attacked doesn't mean I have to respond every time to be courageous. I have to know the right situation and the right time. The right way to say something and the wrong way to say something. When is the right time to be quiet? When is it not the right time to be quiet? And so what you find, right, is that to be courageous is actually, we have to learn how to strike a balance in life. And that's really what Islam is. Islam is always about the balance. Yeah? If you find yourself leaning towards one side more than the other side, you are off balance as far as Islam is concerned, right? But if you're in balance, if you find that middle path, the middle path is Sirat al-Mustaqim, right? There is no ifrat or tafrit in Sirat al-Mustaqim. There is no extravagance or on either side when it comes to Sirat al-Mustaqim. There is Sirat is just one path, straight path. So courage is to find that balance. Now obviously it's not easy to find that balance, because how do I know what to say, when to say, how to say it, who to say it to, who not to say it to, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for us, right? And how does He make it easy for us? He makes it easy for us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has linked courage with iman, fully. The more iman you have, the more courage you have. Yeah? And if I claim to have a lot of iman, but I find myself not courageous, that's an indication that I don't have iman, I've been fooling myself. Yeah? And so the more iman I have, the more courageous I will become. Right? And if I think I am courageous, I need to look at the moments where I am being or displaying this courage and find whether God would be pleased at those moments. And if He's not, then that's an indication that I have low iman and really low courage. And I'm really just being foolhardy. I'm being a fool. I'm not being courageous, right? So today, for example, we have social activists. Social activists, today the activism, the level of activism that is there in our community, that is there in our society, is probably at the highest it's been because of social media. A lot of people are keyboard warriors, I agree with that, right? We're very easy to like things. And then other people take their social activism and actually translate that to action. However, what activists today have found themselves in their display of courage is running into situations where God wouldn't be happy with that particular situation. Now, what do? I have to, well, show my face that I'm an activist, and so I stand for something that God may not be happy with, thinking I am being courageous, but in the eyes of Allah, I am a fool. I am a fool, right? For example, there was this entire women's march that came out very recently, right? I'm sure we've all heard about it. Women standing up, asking for their rights, protesting against Trump. It became an entire movement. I think a good movement. And then the women's march started to add more platforms into their campaign. And one of the platforms they started to add was the working girls platform, to support the working girls. Now, from an Islamic perspective, that's not something we can support. Yeah, that's not something that we can say, yes, we need to stand up for them because they have rights too. No, it's something that is haram from an Islamic perspective, right? And so you find that in social media, a lot of people took the position to defend the women's march movement in spite of then having to stand for something that Islam is against. It becomes problematic, right? And so you find then that iman is directly linked to courage, and courage is directly linked to iman. You guys follow what's happening here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a very cool series of verses, in Surah Ali Imran, verses 173 to 175, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, I'll read the Arabic first and then I'll read the translation. But it's verses 173 to 175 of which surah? Ahsantum, Ali Imran. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Alladhina qala lahumun nasu innan nasa qad jama'u lakum fakhshawhum. فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل فانقلبوا بنعمة من الله وفضل لم يمسسهم سوء واتبعوا رضوان الله والله ذو فضل عظيم إنما ذلكم الشيطان يخوف أولياءه فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those to whom the people said, so there's two groups of people. People are saying something to another group of people. They're saying to them, all the people have gathered against you. So fear them. Don't go. Fear them. Yeah? Oh, nice. Look at that, he even asked the AV team to do that. Very impressive, yeah? But y'all gotta look at me. I'm just kidding, you can look at the TV. All the people have gathered against you, so fear them. But that only increased their iman, yeah? And you're like, what do you mean, fear them? Allah is sufficient for us, and He is the excellent trustee. You see what happened? Yeah? People said, don't go there, yeah? They will They will talk bad about you. They will hit you. They will scold you. They will do this to you. Yeah? They will do that to you. The people said, no, hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil. Allah is the one we are worried about. Allah is the one that we are afraid. Allah is the one who we are putting our trust in. So they turned. They returned with Allah's blessing and grace. Because of that iman, Allah said they returned back. فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ أَحْسَنْتْ. Yeah? That because they put their trust in God in that way, they returned back with the blessings of Allah as grace, untouched by the evil. They pursued the pleasure of Allah, and Allah is the dispenser of a great grace. But then Allah says, ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَا. It is only shaitan frightening his followers. So if you listen to those people and they said, Baba, don't go there. Yeah, there are going to be people there who don't like you. Don't go there. Don't defend that person being bullied. There's five of them. There's only one of you. You'll get beat up. Yeah. Oh, that girl in the hijab, she's getting yelled at. But don't go there. They'll start yelling at your wife. Yeah. You see how our mind works? You see how people work? Yeah. You see how these things work? Things are out there to frighten us, yeah? to make us weak, right? The people who accept that weakness and don't go to support, don't go and stand up for the causes of Allah, Allah says that that is only shaitan frightening his followers. And you have become a follower of shaitan by fearing other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? These verses tell us a couple of very, very interesting points. That when the going gets tough and the odds are stacked against us, those who have faith will rise to the challenge. They will rise to the challenge, right? Because they know that this is the right thing to do, and I put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very easy, to say that no, if a hijabi was being taunted, I would go and protect her. I would go and save her. When the reality is there have been so many attacks on muhajjabas, there have only been very, very few people who have ever come to their rescue. Very, very few. Because when the going gets tough, most people will become cowards at that time. Right? Except for the people who have true iman. Right? The people who have true iman will see somebody is mazloom and they will go to help the mazloom. Right? Iman is equivalent to faith. To courage. Courage is equivalent to iman. I may get beat up in the process, right? I may not get beat up in the process. Maybe the fact that I'm standing up, other people will be inspired to stand up, right? But whatever it is, I can sit here today and say, no, I'm going to be courageous. But when push comes to shove, will I be? And so we pray for this always. Ya Allah, give me the courage to do the right thing. But it's dependent upon our iman. If I really, truly believe that God would be pleased with this action, then God would inspire me and infuse me with that to go and defend those who are being oppressed. So what we find here, the first thing is that when the going gets tough and the odds are stacked up against us, the people with real iman will have true courage. Why? Because iman and courage are linked together. The second point is, because courage is linked to faith, the criterion, therefore, for courage is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not my own desires, okay? So I don't determine what causes I will support. God determines what causes I support. You understand? Yeah? So I will not defend the right of people to smoke marijuana. Yeah? Why? I mean, it's good. We support people's rights. No, we don't. We look at God's rights, what God supports. And therefore, I will not support rallies of same-gender relations. I will not support rallies for same gender. Why? Because God doesn't allow me to do so, right? My activism must know a limit, right? My activism must know a hudud, a boundary which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets, I don't set. But from another way of understanding this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets the criterion for courage, we find that courage is not just limited to fighting. Yeah? Courage is not just limited to resisting. Rather, these are all traditions by our first imam. He says, the most courageous of people is the one who conquers his rashness with clemency. and able to control their desires, they're the most courageous people. In another hadith, he says, the most courageous of people is the most generous of people. There is no one more courageous than a person of understanding, Imam alayhi salam says. Yeah? So we find that from an Islamic perspective, courage is not just about fighting or resisting, but rather courage is to do what God wants me to do in every single circumstance. That's being courageous. Yeah? So I have $1,000 saved at the end of the year. God says, I want 20% of that. Something will tell me inside me, Baba, rainy day, yeah? Save for that rainy day. No, when I give that 200 bucks, I'm being courageous in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You follow? So the more I comply with the wajibat and avoid the muharramat of God willfully, I am adding to my courage in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Amazing concept. Think about that, right? These wajibats that we do and muharramats that we avoid are actually making us more courage, more courageous, more brave, that when that situation does come of a hijabi lady, I will defend her because I have been practicing courage my entire life. You follow? It's very beautiful. It's very beautiful. But the third thing, and I think this is also very important, that when I lack courage, I lack iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Now, that shouldn't be the end of the world. It should mean that I need to work harder for my iman. But every moment that comes by where I have not been courageous, it's because I didn't have my trust in Allah. But why didn't I have my trust in Allah? Because shaitan brought fear into my heart. Yeah. And I want to, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. God says, shaitan has made you fearful. Now, I want to end, I have 5 minutes. I want to end with the idea about fear. You see, fear is not bad to have fear, right? Fear is considered to be a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? Because fear works as a self-guarding mechanism, right? But there are two types of fear. There is what's called the correct fear, and the correct fear is that I am being fearful for rational reasons, okay? For rational reasons. While the incorrect fear is that I'm being fearful for irrational reasons. So what's the correct fear? What are examples of correct fear? So examples of correct fear is, like, for example, I'm crossing the street. I can't just say, tawakkul alallah, and I cross the street. Nah, that'd be like silly, right? I'm gonna get hit by a car and God will laugh at me. You know what I mean? No, correct fear is that I look both ways. Is there a car coming? Oh, there's a car coming. Let me stop. That's correct fear based on rational means, right? I open the fridge. I look at the milk. The milk date is expired. And I say, tawakkaltu ala Allah, and I chug it. No, that's being silly. Look at it. Smell it. Taste it. Oh, it's still good. Drink it then. Why? Because rational fear prevents a lot of harm in the future. Okay, so there are things like rational fear. Leaving the house in a blizzard. You know, we had the whole bunch of blizzards. For me to look outside and say, you know what, I'm not going to mosque today, there's a blizzard outside. That's actually being smart. Okay, that's not being a coward, like, oh, you're not going to mosque, you're a coward. No, God doesn't look at it like that. Those are examples of rational fears, and these are correct fears. But that's not what shaitan does to us. Shaitan traps us with incorrect fear that are based on irrational thoughts or irrational reasons. For example, if I donate to the mosque, I'll go broke. Yeah? How many of us have had that thought? Yeah, many of us have had that thought. That's shaitan. God has said, you give me, I'll give you more. Yeah? Promise from Allah. Be smart in how much you give. If you have 20 bucks that is supposed to last you for the week, don't give all 20. Be smart. Give 5. Give 7. Right? And then trust Allah and say, look, I gave a good cause. You make it happen. That's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But shaitan will say, don't donate. Don't donate. Yeah? You'll go broke. That's an irrational fear. Why? Because it means that I don't trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Another example. If I support the bullied, I will be bullied. Yeah? That's an irrational fear. Right? God says, I want you to stand up for the mazlum. I want you to stand up for the oppressed, right? If I'm at school and I see someone being bullied, I can't fear being bullied in return. I got to defend the one being bullied. It's my God-given responsibility, right? If I speak out, I'll be ostracized. If I don't support this particular candidate, even though he's a munafiq, I will end up not getting what I need from him, for example. Yeah? These are irrational fears, right? We have to know what the boundaries are. We have to know what our limits are. And that's our candidate. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to demonstrate to us, that if we can put aside the irrational fears, and if we can put aside the fears that demonstrate a lack of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will then have the rational fears in my heart, but that in itself will give me enough courage to stand up for the right causes at the right time. And therefore, when we come back in full circle to the life of our second Imam alayhi salam, whether he signed the treaty with Muawiyah or whether he fought in the battle of Siffin, these are both demonstrations of courage because he did what God wanted him to do at that time. Yeah? And therefore, next time we think about Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, I pray that the first thought that comes to our mind is that what a courageous man Imam al-Hassan was. Wa akhiru da'wan and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our parents and loved ones. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that for those going through difficulty, that He end their difficulty. For those that have asked us to pray for them, Ya Allah, accept their hajat. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Rahimallahu man kara'a suratil mubarakatil fatiha tasbikuha as-salati ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.